Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Do you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Chariots of Fire won the Best Picture Oscar in 1982. The movie is about a British runner named Eric Liddell, who was a world-class runner. He'd set several world records, and he was preparing to run in the Paris Olympics in 1924. Eric Liddell had been born in China. He was the son of Christian missionaries there, and he eventually returned to China to continue his parents' ministry. But as he was training and as the British press were following his almost literally every move in preparation for the Olympics, he was interviewed and asked what motivated him to run. What was it that was so important to him about running? To which he had dedicated so much of his life and actually had become, of course, so good at. And he said, this was his response, he said, God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. That was his motivation for all the hard work and dedication he put into running. Not running for its own sake, not running in order to get worldly glory, not even running in order primarily to win a medal at the Olympics, but to feel God's pleasure. And isn't it amazing when we are able to live life in such a way that there's something within us that recognizes that our motivation for what we're doing, whatever it may be, and especially something that takes effort and dedication, that takes a certain commitment, perhaps even saying no to some things we'd like to do in order to do the things that God asks us to do, that when we have a sense of God's pleasure, what a wonderful way to live the Christian life. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, so-called, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. We've taken a break the last couple of weeks because of Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday, but today we return once again to the Gospel of Matthew. We are now in chapter 6, and I'd like us to look together at the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I will read through verse 6, and then we'll skip down to verses 16 through 18. So again, Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking as he continues this Sermon on the Mount. Watch out! Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And in verse 16, and when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth. That is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So Jesus here is talking about three of the primary religious practices in the Judaism of his day. Giving to the needy, praying, and fasting were three primary things that Jews had been taught to do. Things that God wanted them to do. If you look at the Hebrew scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, these three activities are critical to the ongoing and regular worship of God. Any pious Jew would focus on seeking to do these and do them well. Now notice that Jesus does not say, if you pray, or if you give, or if you fast, as if it is something that is perhaps, I'm not sure whether you will do this, but in case you do it. No, Jesus isn't saying that. He says, when you do this. Jesus is assuming that the people who are listening to him are dedicated to God and to doing the things he asked them to do. The issue is not as whether we're engaging in Christian practice, but when we do engage in Christian practice. That's what he's talking about. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, when you do whatever it is you do as a Christian, seeking to live the kind of Christian life that God is calling you to do, what we're going to look at together, Jesus is saying in his teaching, is the motivation of your heart. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? What is your purpose? What are you hoping to get out of it? What is your reward for engaging in Christian practice? He speaks of the inappropriate kind of reward here in all three of these areas, using them as examples of an inappropriate motivation for doing things so-called for God, things that God has asked us to do. A motivation being some kind of reward from the world, so to speak, the culture, people around us that will be noticed, that will be praised, who will somehow be lifted up. And Jesus says, that's not what God is looking for. Or to use the language of Eric Little, that is not pleasing to God. Jesus is clear here that a wrong motivation, even for doing the right things, will not earn us the reward of the pleasure of living God's way. It's not just about behavior. It's about the right kind of behavior. And the motive, as Jesus doesn't speak directly to here, but clearly the whole Bible, both New Testament and Old Testament, but especially in the teaching of Jesus, there really is one motivation only for whatever we do for God that is truly pleasing to God, and that is love. If we do it out of love for God and out of love for others, then it is a heart motivation that gives God pleasure in the act. Why do you run? Well, I know I'm fast. I know God has given me an incredible gift. I know I have something to contribute. But that's not why I run. I run because when I do so, I feel God's pleasure. I run for the love of God. I run because when he is pleased, I am pleased as well. Now, the word reward, which is repeated quite often in these verses, if you want, you can go back and look. I didn't count it, but my guess is that it's used, I don't know, there are what, about eight verses, nine verses. I should have figured this out ahead of time, but I didn't. And the word reward is probably mentioned at least a couple of times in each verse. So what, 15 times, 20 times? Does that word make you just a little bit uncomfortable when it connected with a Christian life? Are we really supposed to do what God asks us to do in order to get reward? Shouldn't we live the Christian life correctly because, well, it's the right thing to do? Isn't it a little bit self-centered sounding? And it is definitely self-centered if the reward we're looking for is some kind of a earthly, material kind of reward. Material either in the sense of material goods or material in the sense of how we are perceived by other people as being our primary motivation. I give to the needy because if I give to the needy, God will make me even wealthier. I give 10 bucks, so God will give me 20, kind of a thing. Well, then, if that is our understanding of reward, then we do have it wrong. And then we definitely should be very uncomfortable with that language of reward for living the Christian life. But this is Jesus' language and Jesus' words, and I don't think he uses them lightly. And he doesn't say it once, he doesn't say it twice, he says it three different times in these few verses. God will reward you. So I don't think that we, somehow in our human desire to kind of control what the Bible says, oh, we shouldn't talk about Christian reward. Well, if the Bible does, then we should too. The Bible has authority over us. And if it talks to us about God's reward, about how our Heavenly Father desires to reward us, then we should pay attention to it and ask ourselves, what is Jesus talking about here? What is this reward? What is this sense of pleasure, if that is the reward that God has for us? And I think also, in a sense, if we think about reward in a certain way, we will find even in our daily life that the word reward for doing something right, for doing something good, is not a bad thing. There is an appropriate reward for a certain kind of behavior, a certain kind of action. There's a natural, positive, rewarding consequence for doing things in a certain way. And there's nothing wrong with that. But of course, there's also that which is an inappropriate reward or something that is inappropriately sought. For example, if you have a young man and he tells a young lady that he loves her, in order to move towards a proposal, hoping that she will accept his proposal of marriage, and his motivation is because she's rich and he wants to get his hand on her money, we would not say that an appropriate reward for confessing his love is that he gets the money. We would say that's wrong. That is inappropriate use of love terminology and the language that he uses and his motivation for getting married. But however, if we have another young man and another young lady, and he confesses his love, but it is a pure love, it is an unselfish love, it is a true love, he truly does love her, regardless of how much or how little money she has, that really doesn't come into his thoughts much at all. That doesn't motivate him. And if they eventually get married, there's nothing wrong with saying the reward for his love was a marriage. There's nothing wrong for him seeking that and looking forward to that and desiring that and for entering into that with this young lady. Marriage is the appropriate reward for that kind of love. But in the first instance, money is not an appropriate reward for love. And so we have I think even in our regular daily understanding, that there are certain things that are right, that are a reward and response to doing things correctly. And so it is in the Christian life. What Jesus is saying is that if you do things in a certain way, if your motive is right, not to be outwardly impressive, but rather out of love for God, and by extension love for others, you do these things that God asks you, when you do them, God will reward you. And if God's going to reward you, then you can expect the reward. And there's nothing wrong with that in the Christian life. So Jesus lived a life that was pleasing to God, a life in which he loved God and which he loved his neighbor. And there's nothing wrong with the reward that God the Father himself spoke. Several times in the New Testament, an audible voice comes from heaven. Do you remember what it says? Once at his baptism, another time is his transfiguration. Audible. Not the Bible just doesn't say this is how God felt, and then you wonder how the biblical writer knew that. There was a voice. People heard it, and I could write it down, says Matthew, for example, as he writes his gospel. I heard it. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I don't know if Eric Little got the idea from there, but it's not just an Eric Little Chariots of Fire words. And I'm told they were his true words, not the movie maker kind of, oh, let's have Eric Little say that in the movie. But it's in Scripture. And so while I love Chariots of Fire and the whole story, and it's a wonderful story, Scripture is the best foundation. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. It was appropriate for Jesus the Son to be rewarded by the Father's pleasure. And it's a pleasure that Jesus himself, he doesn't speak in that moment, either in the baptism or in the transfiguration, but in other places, he speaks of the pleasure he has in his Father's pleasure. In the way in which his Father treats him and deals with him and thinks of him and speaks of him, which Jesus is aware, he has great pleasure. Indeed, this is why I do what I do. Yes, of course, it's out of obedience. This is what my Father sent me to do. Again, it's not if I do what my Father asked me, but when I do what my Father asked me, but why do I do it? He doesn't use these exact words, but I feel his pleasure. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus tells a parable about a rich man who goes on a long journey, and before he leaves, he tells his servants what he expects them to be doing, how they're supposed to take care of his estate and make his investments and just take care of everything while he's gone. And when he gets back after a fairly lengthy journey, he gathers the servants and he quizzes them and he asks them how they've done. And several of the servants have done a really good job. And this is what he says to them. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. I'm happy with you. I'm pleased with you. Again, Jesus making the point that the reward of God for his servants who do well on his behalf, out of a motive of the pleasure of their master. Enter into my happiness, or different translation says, enter into my joy. Now, thinking about that parable in the context, we're talking, it's used in many different ways, especially in the areas of stewardship and so on, appropriately so. But here, think about the servant. Is it any reward for the servant to enter into his master's joy if he doesn't really care about the master? Is that much of a reward? I did a really good job. I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've been a really good servant, and this is what I get? Enter into my joy? How about a raise in my paycheck? How about a nice new car with a red ribbon on it? You can afford it. Earthly rewards. Here is the reward. But it is only going to feel like a reward, and indeed only be a reward, for those among God's servants, or let us say children, although we certainly are servants of God, but let's use the Father image. Enter into the joy of the Father. Because we desire God to be pleased, and when He is pleased, we are pleased. Jesus tells another parable about two sons, a younger and an older son. You know the story. The younger son takes off with his dad's money for foreign lands. He squanders it all on all kind of bad things. He doesn't do what his father wants him to do. No question. He comes back, says, he's ready with this story and this request for forgiveness, but the father hardly gives him a chance to say anything. He runs out and he wraps him up in his arms and he's forgiven. But we have the older son. And what does the older son say? The dad throws a party for the young son. He puts a new robe on him. He puts the ring on his finger. He gives him new shoes. And the older son is out working in the fields. What is he doing? He's doing what his father has told him to do. And he hears about the party for his son. And he won't come into the party. He's jealous. He's angry. My son, and he doesn't have very nice things to say about his younger brother, rather. My brother doesn't have very nice things to say about his brother, but he's really angry. And the father comes out to him. Notice in the story, he doesn't ignore him. His father comes out, and the older son says, I have done everything you've ever asked me to do, and I've never gotten this kind of reward. You've never thrown a party for me and my friends. In other words, I have not gotten the reward that I'm looking for. I see this as a reward. What does the father say? He doesn't defend that action. He doesn't say, I'm so sorry, I messed up. I will give you, next weekend I'll give you a party. No. It's because the brother misunderstands the nature of reward. What does the father say to him? You are my son, and I will always love you. See, and that's the tragedy of the older brother in the story. He does not understand the true reward that is living right there in the house with him. Because he's looking for material things. He's looking for worldly things. He's looking for a party. He says, that's what I want. And the father is so sad because the son does not recognize that his love, the father's love, is the very best thing. And he has it and he will always have it. Not because he's a good son, because this is a father and this is how he loves his son. If you and I are children of God, who truly love our Heavenly Father as a child appropriately loves their mom or their dad, when we know God is pleased with us, it should give us more pleasure than anything we can imagine in this world. When our sons were young, they were involved in plays at school and pageants, like Christmas pageants at church. And we would come and sit in the audience, like all the parents and grandparents and everybody are out there. And all the kids are lined up on the stage getting ready to start. And what would each child be doing? They're scanning the crowd. What are they looking for? Mom and dad. And as soon as they see them, boom, you can tell when a child has seen their mom or their dad. They zero in. And unless the child is really gregarious and perhaps a little bit embarrassing to mom or dad, it's probably just a little wave, maybe a little smile, because they're up there, on stage. But a connection is made. And similarly, where are mom and dad's eyes? Oh, they may look around a little bit, but where are they generally focused most of the time? Right on their child. They're happy if the kid next to them is doing a nice job, but it's their child. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing inappropriate. Because there's a connection there. And that connection has been made. And for that child, there is nothing more important than having found their mom and dad and seeing their mom and dad focus on them. Eye contact. Little wave, little smile that is returned with a little wave, little smile. The camera's up. It's on you, son. Right there. And the performance is over, and the child may be happy if there's applause. They get to kind of be a part of the general reward of we did a good job and everybody was happy with Mrs. Smith's second grade class performance. But again, it's mom and dad. Are mom and dad happy? And if mom and dad are pleased, when you go find them afterward and they go, good job, you know, and all the things that parents say and take you out for the promised ice cream cone to show their pleasure and all of that. That's that reward. Oh, the ice cream cone is nice. That might even be in a 2 years old mind kind of even more important than mom and dad. But we know in the long run what makes a difference. And when that little second grader, is now in his mid-50s, mom and dad's pleasure and approval probably is just as strong as it ever was when he was 8 years old in the school play. Is God the one that our eyes are turned to? For Scripture says his eyes are on you. Like the song, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. He does, Scripture says, many times in many different ways. His eye is on you and me. 24/7, he's watching you in your second grade school play or whatever you're doing. And if you're doing it in a good way, if you're doing a good spiritual thing, God, yes, that's good. But if your motivation is out of love for him, is your eye on him as you're doing it? Or is it on everybody else who's there? How does everybody think I'm doing? Am I getting more applause than so-and-so? Did my piano recital get a higher grade? And on and on and on. We look for the rewards in the wrong places, Jesus says. And that's all the reward you're going to get. Read the verses again, especially if you didn't spend much time in them in the Bible reading this last week, and I hope you did, but I encourage you to read them again. Notice the things that are repeated. All three times. They have already received all the reward they're going to get. Sure, if you give and if you pray and if you fast so that people will notice, they might give you a little, polite clap. They might give you a pat on the back. What a good Christian you're being. They might be kind of impressed. They might even vote you to some important spot in the church. And God says, okay, you got your reward. But if you want my reward, keep your eye on me. If people want to praise you, that's okay. That's up to them. But don't do it for that purpose. Do it because you want to please me, because you love me, because we have a relationship. Keep your eye on me, because my eye is always on you. What a great reward that is in the Christian life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to once again pick up Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you, Father, for his wisdom. He certainly understood the culture in which he lived. It was a very God-centered culture, much more than ours is today. The Jews really did a very good job of practicing certain kind of spiritual disciplines, if you will. Spiritual practices that had been taught them and they'd been told were important to God, and indeed they are, but not for their own sake, but rather for the sake of expressing a true love for God, and in that love, a true love for others, and doing things for the right reason and with the right motive. So, Lord, may our eye be on you this coming week. May we look to you in all we do, especially those things that we're saying, I'm doing this because this is what Jesus would have me do. This is what Jesus would have me act. This is what Jesus would have me say. And that's good. But are we doing it so other people will notice? Or are we doing it because it's pleasing to God? And then do we recognize, do we sense, do we have that kind of inner Holy Spirit developed reality that when God is pleased with us, there is no better reward for living the Christian life as He calls us to? These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.